Good morning. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you've gathered us together, that you are a good shepherd, that you've sent your Son to even give his life for the sheep. And Father, our desire is that we would magnify his name. You've given him a name that's above every name. And Father, we pray that we would honor him and worship him, and that you would be pleased with us. And Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We know we would still be in the darkness if you hadn't visited us and opened our eyes and sent your Son to bring light to us. Thank you. Help us as we look to your word. Help us, Father, to trust you, even if our own flesh might rise up against some of the teachings in your word. We pray that we would submit ourselves unto God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we discussed verses 1 through 7 in chapter 2. Paul was teaching and reminding Timothy about his role in Ephesus. And if you remember from even before that, he was to charge certain persons to stop teaching bad doctrine and instead teach them to pray. That's what we read last time, chapter 2. First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And really, this is our country is enamored with and deceived by the notion that pastors ought to be doing all sorts of various duties as it relates to their office as pastor. And I'm very thankful for this church. And I know Edward will give a heartily amen. Amen. This church knows what pastors should be doing. Their primary responsibilities are preaching the word and praying. And there's other things that practically pastors do and we talk about and are involved in. But if they get in the way of those first two things, then we need to step back from them and let other people take on those roles. And it's the two primary duties for an elder. Teach the word in season, out of season. Pray. Pray for all people everywhere, even kings and rulers, people who might be stepping on your neck as a humble, gentle Christian. Pray for them. Pray for them that you might lead a peaceful life. And even more, God desires that they would be saved. Pray for them. God is working for the good of mankind. Currently, at the moment, he is saving thousands and thousands of people every day. And in our limited vision eyes, we see, oh, the whole world is going to hell. And it's not true. God is saving people every day. His Spirit is blowing where it will. And former God blasphemers and wicked idolaters are bowing to the name of Jesus, as they ought to. And why are they doing this? Because God wants to save them. He desires to. As we talked about, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. When the judge pronounces the death penalty for some evil person, a righteous judge, he doesn't take pleasure in the fact that this person went and killed somebody and now they themselves have to have an awful judgment pronounced upon them. A righteous judge will carry out what's right. But he says explicitly in the Bible, he does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but desires that they would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Today's text, this is Mother's Day, and I hope that you'll receive today's text well. I didn't plan for this to be the text on Mother's Day, but God did. And I hope that men and women that are here right now, listen, I love you and I'm not trying to make you mad. And if you do get mad, then I think you need to talk to God about it, because there's probably a reason why you're mad. And it's not me. I hope it's not me. And I hope you won't be mad. I hope that you'll be happy. And if there's correction that needs to be made, that you'll do it by the power of the Spirit of God that works within you. But today's scripture, it can lead some folks to anger and confusion, and in general to have ill will toward the church and to God himself, that he would even put something in the scriptures. But listen, it need not be that way. Just as we submit to the Bible's teachings in other areas that are hard, for example, that God chooses whom he will, and it's not the man who wills or runs who receives mercy from God, but the one that God chooses to receive mercy, which may have been the lazy man who was sitting on his hands doing nothing, and God decided to save him. We submit to that. We submit to disciplining our children, even though it's hard. Do you want to spank your little baby? I don't. I love my children, but the reason I spank them or correct them, whichever is necessary, is because Scripture says a child left to himself bringeth shame to his mother. I do not want my children to bring shame to their mother, and my wife doesn't want them to bring shame to her. So she corrects them and spanks them. And often both of us leave those, as you know, too, uneasy in spirit, even trembling. But we submit to the teaching of God's word. We understand you will beat him, but he will not die, according to Holy Scripture. You will drive foolishness far from him with correction. So let's read the text, and then we'll discuss the meaning with some reminders and cautions. Beginning in verse 8. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Amen. Verse 8, Paul gives some reminders for each gender. He says, men should pray and not be overcome by anger and fighting and arguing and quarreling. I don't know what your experience has been, but my experience is that is the tendency of men to have anger issues. Have you experienced this in your life, within yourself and others around you? Not many men struggle with being too docile or too gentle of spirit. The opposite is our experience. anger. Some of you have shared with me that you have an anger problem from time to time. It's a problem for me from time to time. And I pray God will help me and you as we pray. You see what the scripture says? I desire that men in every place pray without anger or quarreling. It's almost like prayer is the solution to the anger problem. Don't be angry. Pray. God is working in the world. He wants to save humanity. Pray for kings and people in high position. Pray. Don't be angry. Don't fight and quarrel. And this is instructive, I think, for this whole passage. The world is watching you. The context is that God desires for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And then he says there, I desire then. What do you mean then? Seems like an independent idea. Well, no, it isn't. The fact that God is saving humanity and wants to save them, and part of his desire for men and women is that they would commend the gospel to others by their living. I desire then that men would not be characterized by anger and arguments, but by prayer. Through prayer. Listen, men. Do people who know you outside of church know you as a hothead? Does your family know you outside of church as a hothead? I don't know any of you as a hothead in church. I've not seen you blow up. But do your families know that you're a hothead? Do your coworkers know that you're a hothead? An angry man, listen to me, an angry man is not a man who will commend the gospel to others. They will see that unruled spirit and say, I do not want what he has. Whatever he's doing, it's not working. I don't want it. And it will not commend the gospel to others. Do you know what you do to an angry man? You stay away from an angry man. This is even the testimony of Scripture. You're not drawn to an angry man to see, how is it that you have such inner peace? You know they're a fireball waiting to explode and burn and send someone. I'm going to stay back from that person. That is not what Paul wants for the church. He wants for them to pray constantly for all people everywhere. And listen, it's God's will, men. Pray. It's definitely God's will for Edward and I to pray. That's one of our duties as elders. But he desires that all men everywhere should pray. Don't quarrel, don't fight. Pray. Not controversial, right? Nothing controversial about that. Verse 9. Likewise also women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. Verse 10, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Ladies, this subject is not off limits to me. I am your elder, and I've been given the task by God to preach this text to you. I do not want to talk about it, but I will, and I'm going to. Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. Sounds easy enough. Be respectful, modest, What is it? What is respectable apparel? Seems to be in the text, modest and self-control. Well, what does that mean? My daughter Lydia's hair is braided this morning. Is she breaking God's law? Did my wife sin by braiding her hair? We often braid her hair because it's constantly in her face. And if we braid it, it's out. But the point is, women, what God wants is not for you to have fancy hair or fancy clothes or sexy clothes or nice jewelry or an expensive name brand purse. You can buy those things, but that's not what God's concerned about. And I'm not concerned about it either. I'm glad that you took a bath. And I'm glad that you wore clean clothes. And I'm glad that you brushed your hair before you came. Men too. Especially men. Listen, I'm glad. But if you're spending a lot of time on purchasing of clothes and hairstyles and makeup, Jennifer talked and I talked this morning. You need to put makeup on your hearts. And I don't mean deceive people. What I mean is work hard to make your hearts beautiful. I'm glad that God has given us women. You are beautiful. But not primarily because you have a nice haircut. Not that. And listen, I've been in a number of churches in my life, both at home and abroad. And in most of those churches, the women were godly and devoted to God and deep in their theology. And in a majority of cases, deeper than the men. And that being the case, don't be shallow in your thinking about your appearance. Paul sees that modesty is a problem that women need to deal with. In the same way that men are hotheads, women need to deal with modesty. This is not a first century problem. In Paul's experience, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Women need to deal with modesty issues. When you get dressed, you should not be getting dressed. We're talking about women because the scripture is. This applies to men too. You should not be getting dressed based upon what somebody else might think is, quote, hot. And if you are, God have mercy on you. I pray that you won't think that way. That's the way the world thinks. And if you found some hunk of burning love because you were dressed, quote, hot, that is not the person you want to spend your life with. Don't you understand that? Beauty is fleeting. Charm is deceitful, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So, are you beautiful? I mean, you can't help who your parents are, and you can't help your DNA, and you can't help where we live, and you might have the certain characteristics that in the United States we consider to be beautiful. But listen, when people talk about you, is the first thing they say about you, she's so pretty. And do you like that? Because I hope that you will discourage that and that you won't seek to increase that false idea that women are valuable because they're beautiful. It's not true. They are valuable because they're beautiful. I love my wife and she's beautiful. And I'm thankful that God's given her to me. But her heart I value way more than that. If you want to please God and commend the gospel to others, women, adorn yourselves modestly with self-control. And listen, I don't mind saying this. My daughter Catherine is 9 years old, and she wears things that are super cute for a 9-year-old to wear, that if an adult woman wore it, you wouldn't want an adult woman to wear that, and I still don't like it. And I tell Catherine, would you please put on something different? It looks fine. There's nothing wrong with it, but... And if you think I'm a... Quaker at my house, I'm not. You can ask my wife and my children. But sometimes I say, in deference to others, it'd be better not to wear that. That's borderline. And if it's borderline, it's easy to change into something else. And also, women, you don't understand what men's minds are like. There's billions and billions of dollars that are being made right now because of the minds of men in wicked industries. And when women don't dress modestly, it doesn't help. It's not your fault that men's minds are in the gutter. No, it's not. But it doesn't help if you dress immodestly. That's not what God wants. What He wants from us in our clothes and our appearance is to not be a distraction. If I came and my hair's all messy and my clothes are all dirty and wrinkled, it would be a distraction. If I wore too nice of clothes, potentially it could be a distraction. That's what God wants. You have to wear clothes. He's blessed us with money. We can buy nice things. But don't be a distraction with your apparel. Whether jewelry. You've seen people. I went through the market line. This lady had jewelry on every single place that you could see on her body. 2 or 3 rings on every finger. Multiple earrings. Like 3 or 4 different gold necklaces. It's too much. It's a distraction. I don't know that she's a believer, but you see the point. And you guys are modest. But if you're not, if there's any area that's not, you need to fix it. You can braid your hair, but it need not distract from the worship of God. When you walk in, you don't want to be a head turner. That's not what you're looking for. You're looking for someone to love you because you love Jesus. Amen. You can't tell that by seeing what kind of purse you have or what kind of shoes you're wearing or what hairstyle you have. And all you ladies would agree with me. But you still, isn't it a struggle? You see other people in culture that everyone says are beautiful. But you're Christian. You're not like everybody else. You have the Spirit of God in you. Be self-controlled. Isn't that kind of an interesting point here? Dress modestly and be self-controlled. It's an act of self-control to not dress immodestly. Which you wouldn't think that way. If you want to please God and commend the gospel to others, listen, ladies, put on your good works. It will commend the gospel to others. They will see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. They will. Focus on your faith and good works unto God, and it will commend the gospel to the world. Not really controversial there either, right? Not controversial. It's hard to do. It's not very controversial. Okay, verses 11 through 15. Let a woman learn quietly with all submission. submissiveness. Excuse me. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. We'll get to that verse 15. I'll tell you ahead of time, I don't know what it means, but I'll give you an interesting take that one guy had. So the first point, well, this is a second point directed to women by God through Paul. Women must learn quietly and in a submissive way. If I go back to those churches that I've been in, and those godly women, and deep in theology, and in many cases, deeper than the men. My students, when I taught at the Bible school for almost 4 years, every time, without exception, the women were better students than the men. They were more conscientious in their studies. They tried harder. They caught on to concepts quicker. I know many women who are good teachers. Some of you I've seen are good teachers. And listen, Paul is not teaching that women in general are incompetent and can't be trusted. That is not what he is teaching. It is a common false teaching that Christians teach such a thing. It is not what Paul is saying. In fact, when he's encouraging Timothy, he praises his grandmother and his mother for their godly ways. He's not teaching that they are incompetent and can't be trusted. He's laying out church order and roles for the church. And he's saying, in the church, I want men to be the leaders. And we do some things in our church that are abnormal to promote that idea. We have what we call a men's meeting. Instead of a general church meeting with men and women, we have the men there. Why? To encourage unity in the home and male leadership in the home and in the church. Many, many churches have a vacuum of male leadership. We want to encourage it and promote it. I don't want Grady to vote yes and Rhonda to vote no. I want their house to be united, not divided. I want there to be a household vote. They talk about it. They come to a decision. They say, let's vote yes. It's encouraging to me. I'm thankful for it. But it's not because we think you ladies wouldn't have any good ideas or that you're not wise. In fact, we count on it that you've been talking with your husbands and sharing the wisdom of God, and he brings that back to our meeting. Listen, Paul is not a chauvinist. He's not. He's writing as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. As it relates to teaching and exercising authority or authoritative leadership in the church, women should be submissive and quiet. As it relates to teaching other men, we've had a number of ladies that taught Sunday school class in the history of our church to other women or to children, and we're thankful to God. But in the church, Paul's teaching is they should be submissive and quiet. Listen, we just experienced this. Not as it relates to singing. Women aren't supposed to be quiet as it relates to singing. As it relates to prayer, no. As it relates to expressions of thanksgiving to God, no. There's to be quiet as it relates to exercising authority or teaching men. In the church, he wants them to be submissive to male leadership. And listen, again, the context is God's work in the world. And when women are submissive, it commends the gospel. Because that's what God is pleased with. It's not my idea. It's God's idea. And listen, what the world will say is that this idea, this is the controversial part, by the way, that this idea is hopelessly out of date. They'll say that was the culture back then. Women across societies and countries were generally viewed as less valuable than men. And so Paul is a product of his own culture and his own life, and he's writing what the common view was at the time. Similar to how we can view the eating of pig flesh. I love eating pig flesh, especially for breakfast. And we could say, hey, times change. That was off limits. Now it's back on the menu. Well, people argue in very similar ways that was cultural back then, in this very similar way as they try to argue for homosexuality. It was taboo in their culture, but now it's okay, and so we might as well just let them get married. And Paul didn't want women to teach because no women taught back then. They were viewed as untrustworthy. But now, women are CEOs of billion-dollar companies. Of course they could teach in the church. And listen, it sounds right, but it's not. It's not. Paul gives reasons for his instructions to Timothy, and they're not cultural reasons. Two reasons why women should submit to male authority in teaching and leading of the church. One, this is a very simple argument, but profound. Adam was formed first, and Eve was made a helper and a companion for Adam. And Paul's reason for wanting male leadership goes all the way back to creation and the first man and the first woman. And let me ask you this. Do you think Paul thinks Adam is a historical person? Sure seems like he does. But there's an order. And as such, Paul thinks, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, men should be the leaders in the church. God made man first. Women were a helper to him and a companion. We shouldn't flip those roles around in the church. That's going to be confusing. So that's argument one. It's not a cultural reason. It's a historical fact. The woman was made to be a companion for man. Two, Eve was deceived by the serpent and not Adam. Listen, this is Paul's word, not mine. And it's not a cultural reason. It's not that, well, in this city, women are really looked down on, and if you guys let those women lead, your whole church will be discredited. No, that's not his point. He says Eve was deceived in the fall. She fell for the smooth words of the tempter. Now listen, it doesn't mean that every woman everywhere is super gullible and easily led astray from the path of God. It's not what he's saying. But it does mean that men should be leaders because of that precedent. And I don't know that I'm willing to make a statement about what that means in general between men and women. But in my experience, which is limited and flawed, women are less able to sniff out a scheme than men. Whether that's true or not, and what the percentage is, doesn't matter. Paul's point is there's a precedent that happened. Eve was deceived. Adam, was he righteous? No, he willfully sinned. He knew it was wrong. His wife was telling him to eat it. She was tricked. He knew, oh, this is not a trick. I know we're not supposed to eat it. And he ate it anyway. It's not that Adam is innocent here. He sinned along with his wife. But he wasn't deceived. And for Paul, the fact that man was made first and the fact that Eve was deceived in this area that caused the whole fall of the world, the precedent, man should be the leaders. And it's a very important one in his mind and in the mind of God. And for that, for those two reasons, he does not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Now listen, a caution and a reminder, this is related to teaching in the church. This is not authoritative for a woman who has her own business, for example. And some dude comes in and says, you need to knock off 30%, and she has to submit to whatever he's going to tell her. No. This is within the church. And it also means, it does not mean that Jeannie needs to submit to me on matters of nurse practicing. I know nothing about it. I'm deceived as it relates to it. She knows about it. Like I said, this is not a teaching that women are incompetent. No, that's not our experience. Our experience is women love God. And study hard. It's a matter of church order. And to me, that the argument for cultural reasons is destroyed by Paul's reasons. They're not culturally related. It goes way, way, way back from the very beginning. Two things, right, that happen in that same instance. She was made to be a companion for Adam, and she was deceived. Well, listen, ladies. Is it hard? There's some really charismatic, I don't mean miraculous healer, but outgoing, friendly, women that draw people to themselves, and you could see that as being helpful for the church. But that's not God's purpose. It's not His plan. You're not going to see Bill and Jennifer Hale co-pastors. She would do a great job if it weren't for the fact that God doesn't want her to do it. Are we strange? Maybe. I mean, it's the clear teaching of Scripture. It's super clear. You can get into some gray areas if you're talking about a youth class. You know, 11, 12, 13, 14, and a woman teaching that class. Or if the boys were 16, 17, 18, at what point is he a man? You know, there's some gray areas there. Verse 15, very strange sounding verse. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. She, who is she? The woman. And they, if they continue, still women in general. I know what it sounds like it says, and we know that what it sounds like it says can't be the meaning, right? It sounds like she can't be leaders. Women can't be leaders in the church, but if they just make a lot of babies, they'll be saved. And that's not what it's saying, right? One British Anglican scholar who published a commentary on the Greek New Testament in 1863, a man named Henry Alford, he has this take on it. The curse on the woman for her transgression was, "In pains you will bear children." And her childbearing is that in which the curse finds its operation. What then is here promised to her? Not only exemption from the curse in its worst and heaviest effects, not merely that she shall safely bear children, but the apostle uses the word "will be saved" purposely for its higher meaning, being eternal salvation, and the construction of the sentence is precisely as in 1 Corinthians 3:15. He will be saved so as through fire. Just as that man should be saved through, or as passing through, fire, which is his trial, his hindrance in his way, in spite of which he escapes, so she shall be saved through, as passing through, her childbearing, which is her trial, her curse, her not means of salvation, but actually hindrance in the way of it. And hear me out here. I read something from John Piper on the subject, and he says, regarding the curse, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." Listen to this. He says, "Pause and feel the weight of this for women in the centuries before modern medicine. No hygiene, no spinal blocks, no sutures, no cesareans, no antibiotics, no painkillers, often no recovery. Untold numbers of women died in childbirth. Countless more suffered the rest of their lives from wounds that prevented childbirth or any kind of normal sexual life." If you think about, like, we have some experience with the pains of women bearing children. Husbands, you can sympathize. And women, you can empathize with your fellow woman about the curse. But listen, the curse has been softened greatly in our day. I know that that's hard to believe. But if you think about women in the past, in Cambodia, they called child delivery successfully crossing the river. Like, very dangerous proposal. You could die. But you didn't. Thank the Lord you safely made it across the river. If you think about women nowadays who have serious problems in childbearing, but the doctors are able to fix whatever happened. And they, in a majority of cases, return to health. And so the point here is that even though this is going to be a trial, like they might be thinking, he's just spoken about the reason that she was created and the fact that she was deceived by the devil. And part of that deception was that she would be worn down with the pain of childbearing as part of the penalty. It kind of makes sense that he would give some hope in that light and say, but she will be saved through childbearing. Not that childbearing will save her, but even through that painful ordeal, she will be saved if she continues in faith and love and holiness with self-control. I don't know if that's the intended meaning, but I think it fits well with the confidence of context of bringing up the fall and how ladies could despair their role. Right? Like, I can't teach because I'm easily tricked by everybody and I have to suffer through this huge pain all the time. Right? People had a lot more children before. And it was a lot more of an ordeal. And Paul's saying, trust God, walk with him to the end. You'll be saved through your childbearing. I don't know. I'm not sure what it means if it's not that. Well, that's the text. Men, pray. Don't be angry. Don't be angry. And most of the things that you get angry about are dumb anyway. Don't be angry. And when you're not angry, but you pray instead of quarreling, and you're a gentle and an agreeable person, it commends the gospel. You will have more influence with people. People will take you out to lunch because you're a friendly person. And while you're at lunch, you can talk to them about your faith. If you're a hothead, no one's going to take you out to lunch. You understand? Women, dress modestly and self-controlled. Put on good works. If you dress a certain way because you want to find this certain type of dude, listen, that's not the guy you want. That's going to end in heartache. And your hopes will be dashed when this hunk who's drawn to that type of thing, when you age, and you will age, beauty is fleeting. Dress modestly in self-control. Put on good works. Ask other people, do you think this is modest? Should I wear this? People that you trust. People you know, they wouldn't just try to ride you down. You know, they would give you an honest answer. Ask them. If you ever have a thought, I'm not sure, ask somebody. It will commend the gospel for you to be modest in an age of loose living. You've seen it. People are wearing 90s around as clothing to be seen in public. It's not helpful for men, and it's not modest as the gospel commands. And also, women, let men teach and exercise authority in the church. And you submit to their teaching and defer to their leadership. It's God's plan, and listen, it will commend the gospel to others. When His people obey Him, their light shines forth into the world. And the wicked even see their good deeds and praise their Father who is in heaven. It may seem like, how is this going to commend the gospel? Other women are going to see me and think I'm from the Stone Age and stay away from me. It's not true. Trust God. Trust God. Well, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your mercy to us, for your goodness. Thank you for your word, and thank you for this teaching. And I do pray that you'd help me with my anger, and you'd help others who struggle with anger, and that you would cause us to pray and humble ourselves and be gentle, and that we would pray for all people everywhere. Pray for the women, that you'd help them to be godly in the way they dress and the way they carry themselves, that they wouldn't worry about being fancy, but that they would love you and that they would work on their hearts. And pray the same thing for the men too, that we would desire to be people that love God and commend the gospel to others. Help us, Father, to understand your word deeper and better, and to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.